Father, thank you that your mercy is so great, and we ask as we turn to look at your word now, you would speak that mercy, you'd give us ears to hear the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus, that news of forgiveness of sins, and eyes to see him as the Saviour that he is. We pray this in his name for his glory. Amen. Luke 4, starting at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we turn to look at that, I wonder what sort of a year it's been for you so far. What has 2023 brought you? Some of us have had real highs. As a church family, we celebrated people with new jobs, new homes, graduations, the joy of celebrating marriages, the joy of welcoming new life. For others, it's been a tough year. Over the summer, we've still been welcoming people fleeing war zones. Coming here on a Sunday morning, thank you for blessing us with your presence, your testimonies. It's been great to see the Lord's faithfulness to you. Others have faced the never-ending cycle of hospital treatments and appointments. There's been relationship breakdown and job losses, financial pressure. There's the sadness that just lurks behind closed doors, isn't there? Much of which just stays hidden. Tears that are shed that no one sees. Whether that is grief for a life that never was, or trust that has been ruined through addiction. Just the relentless presence of sin that just doesn't go away. This morning, whatever your year has been like, whatever this week has been like, whatever today might hold for you, whatever the passing of years or the passage of time might hold in store, the Lord Jesus wants you to know that we are living in the year of the Lord's favor. Whatever might happen, today is a good day because Jesus Christ came to bring you good news. And we're going to see he is the center of God's plans and he came to win forgiveness. We're starting a short series over the next few weeks thinking about this good news that we have to proclaim as a church family, as Christians. We're going to be looking at how the cross of Christ and his rule and his reign drive us out to go and tell others. And this morning, we're thinking about how his compassion is both an unspeakable comfort to you and me, but also to this needy world around us. That drives us out to go and share with others. That famous passage that just read comes right at the beginning of Jesus' public life in Luke's gospel, in his account of Jesus' life. It outlines who he is and what he came to do. We see that Jesus lies right at the center of God's plans, and that forgiveness is the center of his mission. First of all, Jesus is the heart of God's plans. Verses 14 to 17 and 20 to 21. Have a look down with me at verse 14, sentence 14. If you've closed your Bibles, it's on page 1036. Do open it up. That'll be a big help to me and to you. Right at the start of Jesus' public ministry, as he begins to speak and to act and to do incredible things in public, verse 14, Jesus returns from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He is sent by the Spirit. He's at the center of God's plans. Yesterday, I had popped over to church. I had there was men's fellowship over here. Gabby had to pop out very quickly, and one of the kids managed to hurt themselves. I said I'd be over here if there was any emergency. Come and find me. I wasn't far away. They know where to come. Lo and behold, we heard a rattling of doors at one stage during the meeting, and then eventually someone went downstairs and couldn't find anyone. It turns out one of the kids had managed to hurt themselves and had sent a messenger over to come and tell me. Sadly, that failed, but we got it sorted in the end. CEOs send press releases. Kings send heralds. God sends his son. He is sent by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, to proclaim a message, God's word of salvation. Because he is right at the center of God's plans. He's not acting on his own. Jesus isn't some rogue agent acting in secret behind his superior's back. Jesus is sent. This is God the Spirit at work in God the Son to bring about the plans of God the Father. Or verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus. That is the Spirit who anoints him at his baptism over the page in chapter 3, verse 22, not just as a prophet, but as the Son of God, who is loved by God, with whom he is well pleased. It is the Spirit who leads Jesus into the desert, where he shows himself in chapter 4, verse 1, to be the fulfillment of the people of Israel. Now here, chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit anoints Jesus to proclaim the year of his favor. He's the one who is sent by God at the heart of God's plan. God isn't making things up as he goes along. God isn't constantly adjusting his plans. He's not sat on his heavenly throne thinking, looking down at Jesus and thinking, oh, you know what, here's a guy that I can probably work with. Someone who's finally doing things a bit right. No, Jesus is right at the center, from the beginning of time, the heart of God's great master plan. This plan, as we've seen in Isaiah, to send his suffering, conquering servant to bring about his saving purposes. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Just a word of encouragement to parents. This is something that Jesus had been trained to do. It became his custom, something he'd been brought up to do from a very young age. Proverbs 22:6, many of us will know that well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Your kids are never too young to start to learn about following Jesus. He comes to the synagogue, as he had done every week of his life, And he deliberately goes to Isaiah 61. Did you see that? Have a look down at verse 17. The scroll of the prophet is given to him, Isaiah, an Old Testament book. He unrolls the scroll. There was no iPhone to flick through and find the right chapter number. He unrolls the scroll and he, what does it say? He found the place where it was written. He's not there just casually flicking through his Bible thinking, oh, yeah, here's a good place, I'll read this one. He's not thinking, this is a nice bit to read up. You know, I want to be a bit like that. No, at the start of his public ministry, he goes to Isaiah and he finds this passage, this amazing passage, full of hope, full of compassion, full of good news. And he says, this is me. Not just this is what I'm all about, but this is all about me. The great hope that Israel's waiting for centuries, that is about me, says Jesus. If you know anything about Isaiah, you might know that it is a book of two halves. The first half, chapters 1 to 39, is judgment. It's quite a hard read at times. Chapters 40, which might be 40 to 66, might be more familiar to us, about restoration. And this passage that Jesus deliberately goes and finds lies right in the center of that final section of Isaiah. God speaks about the glorious final restoration of his people when he makes all things new, when death is swallowed up in victory, when there is a beautiful banquet prepared for his people, when a new heavens and new earth are created and the wolf lies down with the lamb. It's structured as a chiasm, like a bit like a pyramid. These words that Jesus read out right in the middle, it's the climax. It's sandwiched between two passages that speak about the Lord's intervention as a divine warrior. He's putting on his armor. He's going to come and crush his enemies in chapter 59 and 63. Then in chapter 60 and 62 is restoration of Zion. It's going to be like a city that no one has ever seen before, high and exalted. Peace defines it. Prosperity, goodness, righteousness, and justice. And then right in the middle is chapter 61. We hear the voice of the Lord's anointed describing his work of grace and judgment as God restores Zion, his people. And Jesus deliberately, pointedly finds the key verse in this epic prophecy, these words about a spirit-anointed, suffering servant who is also exalted as the conquering king. Words about the one in whom and through whom God promises salvation, to bring about salvation for his people. Jesus turns there and says those incredible words in chapter 4, verse 21. This is about me. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 20, he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back, he sits down, and every eye in the room is fixed on him. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? You can imagine sort of people holding their breath. Probably hear a pin drop. And he says, here I am. Everything you've been waiting for, here. People claim all sorts of things about themselves. Jose Mourinho, the Portuguese manager, claimed when he arrived at Chelsea in the UK that he was the special one. Donald Trump was going to make America great again. I'll let you decide whether that was successful or not. Jesus says he is the Savior of the world. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and how many millions or billions of people right across the world say, yes, he is. He is my Savior. Jesus is right at the heart of God's plans. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. He has sent me. Here is the long-promised shoot that rises up from the stump of Jesse. Here is Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Here is the servant who is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows who was wounded for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, by his wounds we are healed. Here is the Redeemer who comes to Zion, the city of God. His mouth like a sharp sword, he is a polished arrow, he is honored in the eyes of the Lord. He is sent not just to gather his people Israel, but also to be a light to the nations. It is too small a thing, says God, for you to just save my people. I'm sending you as a light to the nations, that salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Right at the center of God's plan, we find Jesus Christ, the one who proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. Today, says Jesus, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Just imagine being there for a moment, would you? And what that would have been like to hear. What would you think as you saw this man? Nothing in him to appeal you to him. Not particularly strong or powerful or impressive. They say, we know his parents. Is this not Joseph's son? In fact, they go on and bring him to the brow of a hill, verse 29, so they can throw him down the cliff. That is their response. Jesus says, I am the center of God's plans. And he says, whoever you are, however you might want to respond, he is the one who brings about the year of the Lord's favor. Because, secondly, he is the center of God's plans, but forgiveness lies at the heart of his mission. Verses 18 and 19. Forgiveness is the heart of Jesus' mission. Have a look down at verse 18. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me, he has set me apart to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus says he has come to proclaim wonderful news, the news of which there has never been anything like it. It is to those who are poor, those who don't deserve it. Poor here speaks beyond material, physically destitute, material need. It's not restricted to finances. It speaks of all those who are in distress and in need, those who are in trouble for any reason. If that is you, there is good news for you. I wonder what you might think that good news would look like. Maybe we could go to the Frauenhaus next door and say, here's enough money to make sure your guests will never go hungry again, or never face another night out in the cold, or will always have clothing. Or maybe going a step further and telling them that the Steinberger Hotel in the city centre has thrown open its doors, and from now on, everyone who comes to you We get to go and sleep in luxury. Every vulnerable homeless woman will sleep there. That'd be a pretty amazing thing, wouldn't it? Jesus says, "I have come to bring good news to the poor." It is a quote from Isaiah. We've seen that must help us understand what it means in this setting. As we read through Isaiah, we find that God's people there are poor because he has brought judgment upon them. Their sins have been many, they've been like scarlet. In fact, poverty is only a result of the fall of humanity and the curse. We saw, didn't we, a few months ago, back in Genesis 3. God says to Adam, after they doubt God's word, after they believe Satan's lie, and after they break God's commandment, God says, "It is by the sweat of your brow you shall eat." Where abundance and fruit and all these different trees that they could have eaten from once were, there are now thistles and thorns. Poverty results. This good news to the poor speaks way beyond material poverty. It is predominantly about exile. As we read on, we see that he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The way the original language works, the middle clause explains the other two, so the recovering of sight acts in parallel to liberty to the captives. It's not just another thing that Jesus does, but it builds on what it means. It's another layer to the image. It's another piece of the puzzle. In Israelite thought, captivity, imprisonment, is so closely tied up with exile. In Egypt, God's people are slaves. They're carried off into exile with hands chained and legs bound. It is a place of oppression by their conquerors. The city of Jerusalem, the land is ransacked, treasures are stolen, they are forced to live in poverty. And all of that, the exile, wasn't just some tragedy that happens to fall on Israel. It wasn't purely due to shifting political power or economic struggle or immigration. God is very clear that the exile is his judgment upon his faithless people. And so in their blindness, they stumble away from the Lord and they go into captivity, led into poverty in every sense of the word. Material poverty and hunger, moral poverty, spiritual poverty. And they find themselves in sackcloth and ashes with lament and sorrow as they weep for their sin and as they cry to the Lord to show them mercy. One Bible commentator says that the poor in Isaiah are those who are so broken by life that they have no more heart to try. Those who are so bound up in addiction that liberty and release seem like a cruel mirage. Those who think they will never again experience the favor of the Lord. Those who think their lives hold nothing more than ashes, sackcloth, and the fainting heaviness of despair. It is the mourning of those who fear that they have committed unpardonable sins and are cast off forever, with only desperation and despair to look at. And it is to those people who are so broken, whose face is in the dust, who feel like they have no hope left. To those people, Jesus says, good news. Liberty. Sight. If you can relate to that kind of poverty, the Lord Jesus says to you, I came to bring you good news. Forgiveness lies right at the heart of his mission. You see, in his compassion, he came to reverse fortunes. For those who are in the most desperate state, who stare down into a bottomless pit, he says they will receive forgiveness that is far, far greater than they could have ever imagined. He gathers broken hearts. He binds them together to make them whole. Those words are actually missing from what Jesus quotes. He sets captives free. He announces that the blind will see again. Those who are oppressed, who are buckling under the weight of grief, who are burdened by many troubles, they will be liberated. See, the word liberty also means forgiveness. In fact, every other time that Luke uses it in Luke's gospel and in Acts, it's translated as forgiveness. And every other time that we see it, it comes hand in hand with the word sin. Jesus came to proclaim, to herald, to bring in the year of God's favor. As he forgives and as he provides for sin and for shame and for guilt. These words are so often used to show that the church should be about mercy, mercy ministries, about feeding the homeless and clothing the poor, loving your neighbor. And please don't mishear me. Christians, we should be doing those things. That we should be doing them because Jesus did them. But I hope you can see that that wasn't Jesus' primary task. His goal was so much bigger than that. His goal was to bring good news that lasts, that brings people up out of that pit and sets them on a rock that will never fail them, never let them down. Poverty will never come back to bite because it will be eradicated in a whole new world that he makes. Verse 18, he has sent me to proclaim good news. He has sent me to proclaim liberty. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Of course, Jesus cares about people's needs. He heals the blind. He makes the lame leap like a deer. He welcomes the outsider. He feeds the hungry. But his love doesn't stop there, does it? It is far deeper and cuts right to the heart of the underlying problem. Jesus only selectively quotes from Isaiah 61 to show that his goal is bigger. Now have a look across the page to verse 43, chapter 4, verse 43. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. That is why I came. Or Luke 24, verse 47, after Jesus has died and risen again, Jesus says to his disciples, repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in my name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This week, Taylor Swift was in the news yet again. She was at an NFL game last week, apparently. Rumors started as a video circulated. It made headlines on international news. The big question on everyone's lips, I'm sure it was on yours, it was on mine. That's a joke. Is this a new love interest that she has? Frankly, with all due respect to Tay-Tay, It is of zero relevance to the rest of the world who it is that she may or may not be dating, and it is just a rumor. Jesus isn't spreading rumors with no relevance to you or me. This isn't just another message for us to absorb, take in and move on, or to chat about around the water cooler with a colleague at work. He came to proclaim, he came to declare, he came to tell you, whoever you are this morning, there is good news. There is life and life. There is liberty and recovery of sight. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Not as apathy. Not as, oh, you could have done a bit better, but that'll do. The year of the Lord's favor. The sort of truth you and I can only dream of. And as he proclaims, his word is effective. It sets free, it binds up, it heals, it restores. Jesus is the heart of God's plan. Forgiveness is the heart of Jesus' mission. Let's draw some of these thoughts together and think about what it means for you and me. Firstly, here today, this is the year of God's salvation. If you are poor, if you feel like you have got nothing to give, nothing you can bring to him, if you feel like nothing will ever wash you clean, if you feel the weight of sin, if you feel oppressed, if you hunger and thirst for something better, there is the most wonderful news for you. There is a Savior who proclaims good news to you. He says, come and buy without money and without price. He says, I will set you free. In his great compassion, Jesus came to remove the suffering of sin. He came to proclaim to you and to all who are far off and in need, this is the year of the Lord's favor. But when Jesus read those words, you see, don't we, many eyes, the eyes of all, verse 20, are on him. Many heard him say, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. But how many went to him? Endless treasures and delights at his right hand. Hope and lasting peace and life and forgiveness with him. Don't let this pass you by. If you would like to think about what this means for you a bit more, I'd love to chat and pray with you or talk to someone that you know well. If you're feeling like this is a real need for you this morning, don't leave without speaking to someone about it. Secondly, if we have heard this message of good news, we have got to pass it on to others. If Jesus was about proclaiming that today is the year of the Lord's salvation, we must do the same. Now, that is in part why we as a church are praying about planting a church in the new year, starting a new church. But what about you? We'd love you to be involved in that. But what about you today? Who can you tell? If you can't think of anyone at the moment, who can you pray for? Now, there are lots of opportunities that the Lord gives us that are coming up. We're going to be thinking more about these over the coming weeks and months, but Halloween, Advent, Christmas, carol services, all these opportunities to share the great hope that we have. Ask the Lord to help you. Are you ready to tell others? Do you know what to say? What about when someone asks you tomorrow, what did you do at the weekend? Why not say something like, well, I went to church and we were looking at verse 18, that Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor, and see what happens. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I just couldn't possibly speak to someone. Let me tell you about a friend of mine called Johnny. He's been called home to Jesus now, so he won't mind me talking to you about him. He was severely disabled when I knew him, in his 40s and 50s. He was in a motorized wheelchair that he would control with his little left finger. He drank an awful lot of tea. He was British. Overly stewed. Had it in a thermos cup, like a bucket, and he'd drink it through a straw because he couldn't hold a cup. There were weeks when he couldn't even speak. But God had given him two things. God had given him a brain, and he'd given him a great big smile that drew people to himself. He gave him a heart that loved Jesus. And when he was well, you would find Johnny on a Sunday afternoon in his wheelchair on the high street, talking to others about Jesus. He had a flyer that said, "What do you think happens when you die?" And he'd give that to people and ask them that question. And they'd talk about that. And most people would just walk by, but others would stop and talk to him. Johnny knew that he lived in the year of the Lord's favor, and he desperately wanted others to. Johnny looked weak. At times, as I said, he couldn't even talk. There were times when he would have to write to his friends. He wrote letters and all sorts instead of speaking because he couldn't do that. Johnny knew that he was a sinner in need of mercy. And when he had understood that Jesus came to proclaim good news to him, that he is a king full of compassion who came to bring forgiveness, he dedicated his life to telling as many people as he could about him. And in every sense, Johnny has been set at liberty, and he walks with his Savior now. Jesus is the center of God's plan all the way through history. It's not a plan B, not a plan C. This is God's plan A. God always keeps his promises. Right at the center is Jesus Christ. And right at the heart of his mission is forgiveness. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing of his amazing grace. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who is full of compassion. Thank you that you know your mind. You always knew what you were going to do. That centuries before Jesus came, you prophesied about him, told us to watch out for him. Father, thank you that we are living in the year of your favor. And we ask that you'd help us to grasp that with both our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.